Welcome to our verse-by-verse study through the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The first words in Genesis are, in the beginning. Genesis is a book of beginnings. It describes the beginning of the universe and everything in it. It also describes the beginning of God's relationship with mankind, how that relationship was broken by mankind's desire to do their own things, to go their own way, and also the beginning of God's plan to restore mankind back to the relationship that he created us for. In Matthew 22, Jesus taught us that the greatest thing that you can do with your life is to love God with your whole being and to love others. God created us to be the objects of his love and then poured his love into our hearts so that we could love him back and also love others. As we journey through the book of Genesis, we will learn more about the God who loves us and experience more of the blessings of his amazing love. So grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, as we grow in our knowledge of God and his plan for our lives. Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. You know, we all have plans, right? I have plans whenever I sit down to write a message. I have a plan. I'm doing all of chapter 2 on Sunday. And God said, oh, no, you're not. So we're only going to get through part of it today. We'll finish it off next week. We're going to continue our study through the book of Genesis that I've entitled The Beginnings. As we see in the book of Genesis, lots of things are beginning in the book of Genesis. And the book begins, Genesis begins with the creation of everything that exists. And chapter 1 culminated with the creation of Adam. God's highest creation was the creation of man. And then he looked upon his creation and said, oh, that is very good. I added that little bit in there too. So, it is very good, he said. You know, I enjoy making things, and if you know me very well, and Kevin knows me really well in this context, I love making things. I'm just not very good at it. I'm not very handy. So when I make something, I make a self-evaluation. I'll say, that's not very good. Matter of fact, if I ever tell Kevin I'm going to make something, he cringes. Because he knows the next thing's going to happen is Rick's going to, Kevin, help me. I said, you just call me. Just don't even try. Just call me, he said to me. Anyways, occasionally, I'll do something and I'll look at it and you say, you know what, that's okay. That's not bad. And very occasionally, rarely I'll say, I look at it and I'll say, self-evaluation, oh, that's very good. And understand, that's based on Rick's assessment of my ability. You know, sometimes I surprise even myself with things. Well, when God, who is perfect, when he says something is very good, it is perfect. And when he created this world and he created man, it was perfect. As we go through this, we're not going to get to the second half of the chapter where we're told that there was something in the creation that was not good. But there are, as we look around this world, can we honestly look around the world and not say, well, there's some not good stuff out there, right? Matter of fact, the news tends to focus on the not good, right? That if you turn on the news, what you're going to see is not good. And even the things they often describe as good are actually not good. But here, we're going to look at this chapter, and we're going to see in it that God did create what is good. And it did get messed up, but there is still good to be found. And in fact, it's my strong conviction that in reality is that we all have not good things in our life, right? I mean, could you say that there are, you look in your life and say, okay, that's not good. In my life, I'd say, that's not good. It's especially when I start trying to make something. That's not good. But God is always, he's never stopped creating. He's still creating good out of not good. And if we receive that and accept that, then he can take that good. He tells us that. He works all things out for the good. He never stops working on those things. So the reality is that no matter where we are in our lives, no matter whatever not good thing might show up in our lives, that God has a way of fixing it and making it good. And we need to recognize, and as we go through this study and look at it, that what he made was beautiful. And that beauty still exists in the world today, though it is sometimes hard to see. Let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this beautiful place, this beautiful day. Lord God, as I was preparing for this message and just walking and just in the midst of this beauty and the midst of the sounds of the birds and the sound of the water, it was glorious, Lord. And I thank you for this opportunity. And I pray, Lord, as we get into your word here this morning, Lord, that you would open our hearts. Lord, that it's sometimes hard to see the beauty because of so much ugliness being communicated around us. But Lord God, your world is still, there is still beauty in it. And if we will open our hearts, open our spiritual eyes and ears, we will see and hear it. And so we lift up this time. Holy Spirit, come, open up our hearts and minds that we might receive from you all that you have for us. We give you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. When Moses penned these words, one of the things we understand, and it's one of the things I try to communicate to us, there were no chapter breaks and verses, right? You know, we are so accustomed to them, we've gotten to the point where we consider them to be anointed and ordained and holy. They are not. They are not. And as you faithfully study through the Bible, you're going to find place and you say, okay, that's a weird place to break that train of thought. And we actually find right here in the very beginning, we find one of those. As you know, I don't know if you know this, the chapter breaks were added in the 16th century. So you know, 1,500 years after Jesus, you know, thousands of years after it was originally written, chapter breaks were put in. As we get here in the very beginning of chapter 2, it makes way more sense for the first three verses to have been in chapter 1 than in chapter 2, because they relate back to and kind of conclude the 7 days of creation. Matter of fact, the seventh day is found in the first three verses, and so it makes much more sense to put them there. Doesn't really make any difference for the study we're doing this morning, but hey, there you go. A little bit of trivia. I don't know what that means. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. After 6 literal 24-hour days of creating all the universe and all that's in it, God rested. Now, it's not because God got tired, because that was a lot of work, right? To create everything was a lot of work, right? Not for God. Omnipotence is never draining, never ending, never changing power. That no matter how much God does, his power is never diminished, even a small, tiny little bit. One of the radical concepts of God, that God can create all the universe, trillions upon trillions of stars, you know, some of them so large that it's almost impossible for the human mind to comprehend how big they are. And yet it took nothing for him to do it. He just did it. He spoke it into power, into reality, into existence, and it happened. Radical. Rested can also be translated as ceased. He created for 6 days, and then he stopped. Why? Because he was done. That's why he stopped. There was nothing else for him to do. He had created it all. So good was that finished work that God memorialized it by making the seventh day holy. And later, that seventh day, was given to the Jews as the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath. In Exodus 31, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a permanent covenant." This permanent covenant for the Jews is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. "For in 6 days God, the Lord, made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." It was meant to be a day of reflection upon God who created everything. Ultimately, it got all corrupted as everything that God gives, every time man starts touching it, he starts messing it up. And that was true there. It was also to remind the Jews that there was more to life than work. And that's a truth for us as well. We need to recognize there's more to life than just work. As a matter of fact, we ought in our own hearts that we ought to see work as necessary. But too often, especially as men, we find our identity in work. And that is putting work out of its proper place and always leads to problems in our life, our relationships and everything else. We start to become uncomfortable. We start losing our sense of peace and our sense of purpose and our sense of everything because we put work in its improper place. There is a place for work, but not as a source of our identity, not a sense of who we are. So God did all the work of creation, and then he rested. And then he gave that seventh day to the Jews as a sign, as a symbol, as a something to remind them of what he had done. As Christians, we don't find our rest in a day, but in a person, in the person of Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We find our rest in Jesus. Now, should we take a physical day, a literal day of rest? Yes. We're just not bound up by a specific day to rest. And because of who we are, because of our relationship with God, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we can find our rest in Jesus anytime. Matter of fact, we should be finding our rest in him all the time. And if you find yourself in a place where you're not feeling peace, you're feeling uneasy about just things in life, the problem is you probably aren't resting in Jesus. And we ought to come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden, and lay that stuff down before him and rest in him. You know you can rest in him while you're working your tail off? Did you know that? That no matter how busy or how active your life is, you can be resting in Jesus. Doesn't mean you're not active, because the Bible tells us very clearly that even though God rested from the work of creation, he didn't stop working. He still works. He's still working, sovereignly controlling and doing all the things that he does in the universe. He's still doing them right now, working. And we can work as well. The rest of this chapter, chapter 2, is going to focus on God's creation of man. So let's pick it up in verse 4. "This is the history of the heavens of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no rain to till the, no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." The word "the history of," or that phrase "the history of," is where we get the name of this book, Genesis. I'm not going to go through that whole thing again. When God first created the world, it was radically different than what we see today. And this is one of those things, those things that we look at, especially in the pre-fall, the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, that we aren't going to really understand fully, because they changed after the fall. After the fall and then after the flood, the whole world has changed. And so we go back and look at these things, and some of these things, they're not easily understood. For one, that it says that there was no rain. It didn't rain. You know, we look at that and say, okay, that's weird.
right? I mean, that's weird. No rain. Rain is natural. Rain is normal. It says instead that God watered the earth with a mist that came up. Now, some interpret that as springs. Maybe. But anytime we go to the scriptures, we ought to default to a literal interpretation. Wherever possible, interpret the Bible literally. And that means sometimes you're gonna interpret it literally and not understand how to take that. Like, how did God water the entire face of the earth without rain? What was this mist? Where did it come from? What did it look like? I don't know. I just know that he did it. So I accept that as a reality. We'll find it all out later. We'll get to understand all that stuff later. In chapter 1, we see God finishing creation by creating his greatest creation, that is man. A man created in his own image and likeness, created for a very specific purpose, and that is to be the object of his love and to be a communicator of his love to others. And then here in verse 7, we're going to see how God did it. And I love the fact that this whole depiction of how God made man is found in one verse. Again, very simply, not a lot of details, just one verse, but there's so much bound up in it. Verse 7, and the Lord God of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Anytime you start thinking how amazing you are, how awesome you are, you ought to go outside and grab yourself a handful of dirt and say, you know what? This is what my whole species came out of this. No matter how great we are today, we need to understand something. That, you know, our species was created from dust, and you're headed back in that direction as well. My mom used to say, no one gets out of this life alive. You are all going back to dust. Ecclesiastes 3:20, all go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Right? That's exciting. Doesn't build up my self-esteem at all. Good. Then it says he was formed. And this is a beautiful picture here of being squeezed into a shape, of being formed in a particular way. Did you ever read something like that and just wish you could actually have been there? Gosh, I'd love to see the video of that. How cool would that be? In Ezekiel chapter 37, there's a fascinating text there that describes that, you know, the prophet is told and taking this valley, and it's filled with dry bones, and through a process, you know these dry bones, they come together into skeletons, and then sinew and, you know, tendons and muscles and all the other stuff starts coming onto it. And so I'd like to see that one too. So, you know, all those kinds of things are kind of cool. I don't know how God did it. It said he took the dust of the earth. He took the dust. Just took handfuls of dust and formed man. And then God breathed into his nostrils with his own breath. He breathed his life into man. And we need to understand something. Every single time a baby comes out of the womb, the very first breath they take comes right from God himself. He's breathing his life into them. I mean, God could have done what he did with the heavens. He could have said, let there be stars. He didn't. He, with his own hands, he formed man. With his own breath, he gave man life. How special is that creation? Created, and it describes to us and shows us and is a picture of what God's desire was for all of humanity. All of it. All of humanity was meant to be in this intimate communion fellowship, this beautiful relationship with their Creator. Created in the image and likeness so that we would be able to do that. Nothing else in creation is able to commune with God. Nothing else is able to relate to and to respond to and to connect to or worship or obey or believe in God. Only humans. Only humans can know God's love. And only humans can express God's love. Now, what I want you to do as you think about that, we're using broad terms, humans. We got to make it personal. It is you that God created to be the object of His love. You know, why am I here? Let me tell you, you're here to love God. That's why you're here. You know, but what else? What else matters? If you're loving God, just loving God with your whole being, and then, oh, by the way, love others as you love yourself, everything else will figure itself out. We get so focused on the other stuff. You know, I want this, I want that, I want. You were created to love God. Love Him. And then you will know that peace and that hope and the joy and all the things that we awesome so anxiously rush after and chase after in life. And God will bring those things to us. And we'll just choose to love Him with our whole being. It's beautiful. When God created man, it was beautiful. All of His creation was beautiful. Probably with a beauty that has been lost. While we look around places like this and we see beauty all around us, it probably pales in comparison of what it was. After God gave Adam life, He put him into a beautiful place, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. There's all kinds of speculation. You know, go online and Google, not right now. I know some of you are thinking about reaching for your phones right now. Google, where is Eden? Where is the Garden of Eden? There are people still arguing and searching and all of that. We can tell there's a clue here that says that it was eastward, probably from where Moses was as he was scribbling this writing onto whatever form he was writing it. Most assume that it was somewhere in modern Iraq, but don't look for it. You're probably not going to find it because I don't believe God wants us to. He wants us to look for something else. We'll see another clue later. But God plants a garden. Now try to imagine a garden that God plants. My son Philip planted a garden in the back, and it's doing really well. You know, he's getting all kinds of squash, and he got cucumbers yesterday and some peppers. He's got it's all kinds of stuff. But imagine God's garden. I also imagine that God's garden didn't have the evil, horrible little creatures that come out of the ground and eat the plants. Gophers were probably cute and cuddly creatures in God's garden. In Philip's garden, they need to be destroyed. He watched one time, one of his pepper plants just doot-doot-doot-doot-doot get tucked right underground. Yikes. Verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Not only was this place beautiful, but it also provided an abundance of food. Remember, everyone at this point were vegetarians. Now, that's not necessarily some biblical premise for vegetarianism. If you want to be a vegetarian, go right ahead. Just don't guilt me for having a cheeseburger later on. Notice also it says they were pleasant to the sight and good for food. That phrase is going to get repeated in the next chapter. Hang on to it. We'll come back to that again in the next chapter. Then there's two very specific trees. Verse 9. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life imparted life in some way that is not understood. That if you had access to the tree of life, you wouldn't die. I don't understand the biology of that. All I understand is that's the sense that we get from understanding that. As it was, the first generations of humans on this planet lived a really long time. You know, they lived almost 1,000 years. Somebody say, please, no. Could you imagine living almost 1,000 years? Not in this world. No. It would have been longer. If they had had access to the tree of life, you know, Methuselah, who lived 968 years or something like that, he would have kept on living. Rather than dying, they would have been caught up to heaven like Enoch was. Enoch lived for 350-ish years, and then God took him because he wanted him. And that's probably how it would, because death didn't exist in the original creation. So the tree of life, which ultimately we don't see again. We'll see it pass from the scene in the next chapter, and then it won't appear again until we get near the end of Revelation, which Tuesday nights, 7 o'clock, tune in. So the other tree that was in the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And eating of that tree opened up a spiritual realm, the spiritual eyes or spiritual knowledge, in a way that was infinitely harmful. Again, because we're on the other side of that, we can't fully understand what it means to have been before that. Though we see glimpses of it in small children. Small children, in many ways, reflect what probably we were before the fall. At the end of chapter 1, it tells us that after Adam and Eve were created, that they were naked and unashamed. You know, that being naked around them, you know, and out in public was no big deal. There was nothing wrong with it. But after eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were ashamed of their nakedness. And they tried to cover themselves. Not only that, but they were ashamed of the fact that they had tried to cover themselves and they hid from God. And now again, you look at a small child, small children, they'll do everything they can to get out of everything. I mean, they go boom, naked, and they don't care. Doesn't matter to them. We have to teach them that. No. Don't do that. God's going to give Adam clear instruction about staying away from that tree a little bit later. But first, there's a little bit of geography. Verse 10. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, and it is one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates, verse 14. Two of these rivers still exist, but don't have a common source. Two of them have passed from history. Does the Garden of Eden still exist? And I doubt it. I doubt it. And even if it did, I don't believe God would allow us to find it. I don't believe it is for us, because we are prohibited from partaking of the tree of life. We'll get into that once we get into chapter 3 a little bit more. Anyway, with so many things in scriptures, you know, like, you know, I always look somebody, you know, the search for the Garden of Eden. I don't even bother. What a waste of time. You know, if God's hiding something from you, Why bother looking for it? God, you know, God is really good at hiding things. He's also really good at revealing things. I'm going to look for the things he's revealing and not worry about the things that he's hiding. Amen? Though, you know, if it brings attention to God and his word, I'm okay with it. I don't give it much credence. As Christians, we are not looking for a garden. We're looking for a new city. The new city, the new Jerusalem, which will come down from heaven. We're not looking for the tree of life. We're looking for the author of life, Jesus Christ. God formed man out of the dust of the earth, placed him in a beautiful place, and then he gave his highest creation a beautiful purpose. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man to put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. God created this beautiful place for Adam and Eve, and then he gave him a purpose, that is to tend, to work it, and to keep it, to guard it, to attend to it, that he was to be busy in the garden. And if you've ever had a garden, you know that, you know, it keeps you pretty busy. I can imagine this place keeps whoever is taking care of it pretty busy. You know, as you look around this place taking care of all these things, it takes a lot of work. The same thing has got to be true of that. We said, work is not a curse. If you say, you know, this is my curse to work. No, it's not. Your work might be cursed, but to work is not. In fact, the Bible tells us that we should work. All of us should work. There's a work that God has given to each and every one of us. God worked for 6 days to create everything that is. He rested on the seventh day, but Jesus then says, but then he continues to work to keep the universe spinning, to keep everything under control as he desires it. The Bible has nothing good to say about someone who could work but doesn't. Now, there's a reality. There are poor in the land, and they're poor for lots of reasons and all of that. But those who could work and choose not to, Bible doesn't say good things. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor, not because he can't, because he won't. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. Paul would later exhort the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we are with you, he commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Yeah, we wonder if that rule got passed through the Congress, what would happen to this country? But we hear that there are some of who walk among you in a disorderly manner. That's what he's saying. To be able to work and choose not to is disorderly. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread, not someone else's. Their own bread. Again, not to say that there aren't people that need help and need support. Good. That's what, you know, we should be taking care of those who can't take care of themselves. But those who choose not to, that's a different thing. That's not politically correct, in case you're wondering. If you're going to write me letters, send it to idontcare.com. That makes no sense. Okay, anyways. That's not politically correct either. Dang it. Adam, created by God in a manner that was beautiful, intimate. God's very life breathed into him. I love that. I love the fact that when I take a breath, that I am not just some organic creature, some random collection of cells, some process of some, you know, biological evolution or some weird thing like that. I am a creation of God for his purpose. And here Adam is placed in this beautiful place, given a beautiful purpose. It was paradise. Literal paradise. And Adam wasn't doing it without some benefit to himself, some reward for being in that place, doing that thing. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man saying, commanded, I love this, commanded the man saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Commanded him to eat. as much as he wanted, that you shall, you may freely eat, is literally the Hebrew word eat twice. And the sense there is that sense of do it, eat until you're satisfied. And whatever you want, and that included the tree of life. As much as you want, just have all you want until you are satisfied. What Adam had was a perfect life in a perfect place with a super abundance of everything that he needed. Anything he could possibly need or want, he had a super abundance of it all. There was only one prohibition, just one. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Just like the you may freely eat, that you shall surely die is the word die twice. Die. Meaning certain, it's absolute certainty that if you do it, there is going to be a consequence, a dire consequence. Adam is made in the image of God, in the image and likeness of God. God is a moral being. And so in making Adam, in making man, in making all of us, he made them, us, him, as a moral being. And then God gives him a moral choice. We're going to see in the next chapter that is a choice between moral autonomy and divine dependence. All of us have to make that same choice. We either want to be autonomous, which is a big word going around in our culture right now, autonomous, meaning completely self-sufficient, which most of our culture doesn't really understand because they're using that term wrong. But the reality is that's what we're doing. When we choose to do things our way, we're saying, you know what, God? I can make this decision for myself. I can provide for myself. I can take all this care of all this stuff myself. Or we choose divine dependence. We depend upon God. And the more we lean toward and choose divine dependence, the more we experience the abundance of God. We think, you know what, if I could just make all my decisions myself, I'm going to have everything I want. Well, that never works out. Never does. There's always a consequence for doing it your way and not God's way. Always. Adam, in this beautiful, intimate communion relationship with God, in this beautiful place, with a beautiful purpose, it seems to be perfect. But we're going to pick it up next week and see there, well, there was one thing missing in Adam's life. But when that thing is met, when that thing is brought to him, then he'll be living in paradise and will be complete. We're not living in the same world that Adam was. It's not the same. There is little of the perfection that was in the creation that Adam walked in. Now, I'm going to leave you with three things this morning. Three quick things. I'm going to look at my watch, which isn't working. First, you are a beautiful creation of God. Now, it doesn't matter what the world says about you. It doesn't matter what you say about yourself. It doesn't matter what your spouse says about you. God made you beautiful. He may not have formed you out of the dust, but your existence is a miracle nonetheless. How humans are formed is a miracle. Everything about us is miraculous. And God breathed his breath into you. That makes you beautiful. It makes you amazing. And he made you to walk with him in beautiful, intimate communion fellowship for your whole life. That you can walk with God. Second, find a beautiful place. There's a lot of ugliness in this world. Matter of fact, I think our media likes to focus on that. Focus on the ugly parts. But there's still a lot of beauty in God's creation. We're in a place that I don't know how you describe this as anything other than beautiful. We have to take our eyes off the ugliness. Because one of the things I've found is that we can walk in a beautiful place like this and our mind and eyes are still focused on the ugly. But there is beautiful. Got to take your eyes off of the ugliness. Look for the beauty. It's still all around us. No matter where you are, there is beauty. Some of you may know that we have a pair of barn owls that are nesting in a box on our property. And they're raising their second clutch of owlets, and they're just started hatching. It's amazing to watch. It's beautiful to see, you know, God's creation just doing its thing. And if we just take our eyes off the other stuff and just kind of focus in. I mean, gosh, you know, social media, come on. There's beauty. You were made for that, not the ugliness. You weren't made for the ugliness of the world. You're made for the beauty of this world. Find it. Third and finally, you have a beautiful purpose. Your existence is not a mistake. Your existence was not mom and dad deciding or not deciding, just happened. It just happened. No, it didn't. Sorry, hate to break this to you. No matter what the rest of the world says, you are here for a reason, for a purpose, a divine purpose that is beautiful. And just as Adam had access to the superabundance of the garden to satisfy his every need, you will find the superabundance of God as you find your purpose. We're all here for a reason. And you have to walk with God and talk to God and search it out, and he will reveal it to you. I promise you, I know God's abundance. And I'm not talking about money or stuff. I'm just talking about the things that God wants for you. And they are amazing. But you have to find it. And it's about surrendering ourselves to his will. For Adam to enjoy the superabundance of the garden, he had to stay in the garden. He had to tend and keep it. Listen, this world is not a paradise, but we're headed to one. And we ought to live like that's the truth. Amen? Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this time. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the glory of, Lord, being in a place like this where we can talk about your beauty and look out the window and see it, Lord God. I thank you for the beauty of your word, the beauty of your spirit, the beauty of your son, the beauty of this relationship that we have. What an amazing thing that Almighty God, creator of all that exists, desired to create people that he can express his glory to, that can express his love to. I pray, Lord, that we would all recognize the power of that. That whatever is going in our life, whatever thing is not good in our life, that we're to focus on what you are and what you've done in our lives. And by doing that, we can experience the good that you have for us, even in the not good of our circumstances. That there is beauty, that there is life, that there is creation all around us. And if we will humble our hearts before you, seek your will in all things, that we will walk in the superabundance of your blessings, Lord God. And so I pray for this, your people, a blessing upon them. I pray for those watching, Lord God, that they would sense your presence in a powerful way. And I pray, Lord, that as we gather together or gather apart, Lord God, that we would do so for your glory, for the blessing of others and the growing of faith. We ask, Lord, as we go forth from this place and on to whatever this day brings, Lord, that we would do so looking for your beauty. experiencing the power of your presence in our lives and knowing that you created us for a special and beautiful purpose. So we give this day to you. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone that doesn't know you, Lord God, I pray, Lord, then they can't know these things that we're talking about. They can't experience them, that they're only experienced through you, Jesus. And so I pray if anyone has not opened their hearts to receive you, that they would do so right this very moment, that they would recognize that this idea of resting and peace and beauty seem to be so far from them. And yet it's so close. It's as close as just opening our heart and receiving Jesus Christ. And to do that, we need to turn away from our own choices, from our own way, from choosing to live how we want to, and recognize that you created us for your purpose, God, not our own. And I pray, Lord, that someone, maybe several someones, would recognize the truth of that and would receive you, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. I thank you, Lord, for this day, and we ask for your blessing on the rest of it, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.
Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of Genesis. We publish these messages as an expression of love and worship of God. If there's anything that we can do to help you in your journey of faith, please do not hesitate to reach out and connect with us. You can do that by going to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the ways that you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to engage with you is in prayer. Please let us know if there's anything that we can be praying about for you. You can send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 62488. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review and subscribe to the channel, so that you don't miss anything else that we publish. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review and subscribe so that you don't miss anything else that we publish. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text give to 62488. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.